This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Mark, we'll come to an event where Jesus observed, and too specific, Jesus observed people giving money to the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus watches many rich people give large sums. Jesus certainly doesn't criticize them for this. It is always good to give to the Lord, whether you're rich or poor, or in between. But then Jesus watches a poor widow put in a few copper coins. After watching this poor widow, Jesus calls his disciples together. He has a little huddle, and he gives them an insightful lesson. Jesus told his disciples something that they never would have known if Jesus hadn't told them. And this is what he said. He said, "This poor widow gave more than all the other contributors, even more than the rich who gave large sums." Now, why is this so? It is because, he said, she put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on. Now, this observation by Jesus lets us know what God values. God values devotion. God values sacrifice. God values a heart that holds nothing back. You could say that in God's eyes, a generous gift is based not on the actual amount given, but the amount kept for oneself. This woman kept nothing for herself. Jesus is not criticizing the other gifts. Jesus is merely pointing out that in God's eyes, this poor widow gave the most. That's something for us to remember. That God is honored when we give to Him our all of our time, all of our resources, all of our devotion, and yes, even all of our money, to be used for His purpose. Now, does that mean we're supposed to give all of our money to the church? No. Although, if anyone would want to do that, that'd be fine. I'd be fine with that. But no, it means to allow God to direct us and to do and to acknowledge that our money is His money and to do with His money as He leads us. In other words, we're stewards. We're not owners. God is an owner. God owns it all. And we are stewards to care for the things that He puts into our charge. Everything we have comes from God. We are just stewards, and we are to do what God tells us to do with what He has allowed us to manage for Him. Now, before we get into this story, I want this to put this event in context. We've come to chapter 12 of the book of Mark, which takes place in the last week of Jesus' ministry on earth, before He was arrested, tried, condemned to death by crucifixion, buried, and then raised from the dead. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, one of the huge yearly celebrations of the Jewish people. He arrived on Sunday and was met by a large cheering crowd. On Monday, Jesus entered the temple and He cleansed the temple of the merchants. He kicked them all out, not only the merchants, but He kicked out their merchandise as well. And now it's Tuesday, and He's again on the temple grounds, facing the wrath of the religious establishment. They resent that He came and took over the workings of the temple. Jesus had several tense discussions with the religious leaders. We have kind of gone through that in the last month and a half. And now He's making His way deeper into the temple courts. Now, this would be a good time to stop and talk a little bit about the temple in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. Now, the temple was not a building that people would go into. Rather, it was a huge complex of open courts surrounded by a massive outer wall. So the people in Jerusalem, when they went to the temple, they didn't come into a big room like we're doing this morning. So the entire area was square, measuring 1,000 feet on each side. Once you entered through the outer wall, you entered the largest court, which was the court of the Gentiles. It was the court of the Gentiles. It was at the court of the Gentiles where the merchants were selling merchandise and changing currency for those who came from other countries. And it was there in the court of the Gentiles where people were being cheated, and Jesus put a stop to it. And so it was in the court of the Gentiles where Jesus threw out all the merchants out and overturned the tables and drove the merchants and the animals out of the temple area. Now both Jews and Gentiles were allowed in the court of the Gentiles. But it's called the court of the Gentiles because the Gentiles could go into that court, but they could go no further than the court of the Gentiles. There was a 4.5-foot wall toward the interior, and on that wall was a warning written in Latin and Greek, and here's what it said. Let no man of another nation enter inside the barrier and the fence around the temple. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death follows. That was what was written on that little wall. So a Jewish man or woman could proceed up the stairs and through the Gate Beautiful, as it was called, and enter what was then called the woman's court. Now both Jewish women and men were allowed into the women's court, but it was named the women's court because this was as far as the women could proceed. From the women's court, a Jewish man could proceed up some stairs. You notice things are getting higher and higher. So a Jewish men could proceed up some stairs to Israel's court. And this was as far as a Jewish man could go. He could go no further than Israel's court. Beyond Israel's court were more stairs to the priest's court. And this was as far as the priest could go. It was in the priest's court that the temple was built, which contained the holy place. And then last of all, separated by a huge curtain, was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, and he could only go in there once a year. In this passage we'll look at today, Jesus is standing across from the treasury, which was located in the woman's court. So now let's turn to the passage. We've come this morning to Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 41. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one out of the rack in front of you, and you'll find this on page 911. Page 911. At the very top left of the page, under the title, The Widow's Mite. So here we are in Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 41. And please follow along as I read it. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." So verse 41 tells us that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. As I mentioned, the entrance to the woman's court is called the Gate Beautiful, most likely because it was a beautiful gate. In fact, everything in the temple area was beautiful. It is most likely that it was near this gate that Jesus sat. The treasury consisted of 13 brass chests, and they were called trumpets because they looked like upside down trumpets with the small end at the top and the big bell shaped at the bottom. And so people would put their money into the small portion at the top and It would go down and make, a big noise clanking at the bottom of the chest. According to the Mishnah, which is a written record of the Jewish laws and traditions, each of the chests had writings that would indicate what the offerings were for. Just kind of like we have, two offering plates by the front door, and one is for general offering and the other is for mercy ministry. Mercy ministry is specifically to help those in need here in our community. So they had 13 of these chests, and each one had an inscription on it for a different purpose. So, for example, one of them had said, New Shekel Dues. Another one had inscribed on it, Old Shekel Dues. And then there was another one that said, Bird Offerings, which was, that money was used to buy birds to be used in the sacrifices and the rites. Then there was an inscription on one that said, Young Birds for the Whole Offering. And then there was an inscription on another one that said, For Wood, because, they needed wood to burn the sacrifices. And then there was another one that had inscribed on it frankincense. Burning frankincense was a part of many of the rites that took place in the temple. And so you could contribute to that and help buy frankincense for the temple. And then there was another one that had inscribed on it gold for the mercy seat. It's interesting that during the time of Jesus, there was no ark in the temple. And the reason there was no ark in the temple was because the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And at that time, the ark disappeared. The ark was what Moses carried through the wilderness. And in the ark was the Ten Commandments. And when Israel came into the Promised Land, they put that ark in the tent of meeting. And later, Solomon built the temple. And that ark was carried out of the tent of meeting and put into the temple, Solomon's temple. But Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and no one really knows what happened to the ark. Made a few movies about it, which you may be familiar with. Some say that it still exists, somewhere underneath the temple area even today. But God knows where it is and what happened to it. But during the time of Jesus, it's interesting to note that the Holy of Holies was empty. You see, the Holy of Holies and the Ark represented the presence of God. And so it's kind of ironic that, from one view, it was an empty religion. God's presence was not there. But they went ahead and built this temple. King Herod built this temple. And he followed a similar pattern of Solomon. And of course, he had the Holy of Holies there, but there was no ark in the Holy of Holies. It's most likely that it was the free will offerings that Jesus was watching. They had six of these chests, these trumpets, and they were all marked free will offerings. And Jesus was most likely watching people contribute to the free will offering chests. Now remember that this is all taking place during the Passover, so the place is crowded. There are Jews from all over the world, and it's now April, and Jews from all over the world are now here in the temple. They're here to celebrate the Passover, and they're putting their offerings that most likely they've saved since November, because that was when the last festival was held in Jerusalem, the Festival of the Booths. And I'm sure it was all very noisy as people came in, waited and talked, and there was a continuous sound of the offerings dropping into these brass chests. So Jesus is in with the crowd. And perhaps because of the activity of giving and because of the noise, there probably Jesus was able to go into this area and for the most part was be able to watch without bringing much attention to himself. And so Jesus observed how the people were giving money, it says. Now I want to stop and say that Jesus is observing because that's just something that God does. God is always observing. Or to put it another way, God is always watching. He's always watching us. God is always watching what we're doing. He's observing our thoughts and our attitudes. Because God is omnipresent or present everywhere, He's always with us. The Bible says that you cannot hide from God. And not only is He always with us, but He and knows what we're doing, but He knows what we're thinking as well. There's no place that we can go where He is not there. Now, when Jesus was on earth, He was limited to a fleshly body, and so He couldn't be everywhere. But even during that time, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were present everywhere. And now Jesus is just sitting and observing. I should say that God is here in this place, and He's watching us as we gather together to worship this morning. And He knows what we're thinking, what we're struggling with. And the things that we are struggling with have not taken Him by surprise. He is the sovereign Lord over all. He sees and knows the future. And so He and He alone can be trusted to follow as we deal with the things that we struggle with. And of course, coming to Christ and following Him doesn't mean that we don't have problems. We will continue to have problems. But the good news is that He is with us and He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so He knows what we're thinking as we sit here in this place. And He knows what is going on in our life as He is watching us. That truth should give us great comfort. Unless we're thinking bad thoughts, in which case, knowing that God is watching us should cause us to turn away from those bad thoughts and ask God for forgiveness and to help us focus on good things and to ask for His mercy and to help us and enable us to follow Him. But specifically in this passage, Jesus is watching many rich people put in large sums. Now, if Jesus watched many rich people, He must have been watching for a good while. God has nothing against money. In fact, money comes from God. And God gives us money for a purpose. I'm sure it pleased Jesus that many rich people were giving large sums. That's the way it should be. Then Jesus watched, it says in verse 42, a poor widow put in two small coins, which amount to a cent, it says in the New American Standard. Now, in the Greek, what is written there is that it says that she put in two lepta, or copper coins. Then it says, which amount to, in the Greek word is, quadrans. Now, a quadrans was 1/64th of a denarius. Now, we kind of know what a denarius is, because a denarius is mentioned several times in the Bible. A denarius was equal to a day's wage. You may remember the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 20 about the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. And the landowner agreed to pay the laborers a denarius for the day. And that seemed like a good deal to them. And they agree to do that. Now, there are those who think two copper coins wasn't worth much of anything. It's such a small amount that even she could do without it. It really wasn't that much of a sacrifice. Now, there have been people who've tried to relate her gift to an equal amount today. And that's what I'm going to attempt to do this morning as well. Now, if someone were to work 12 hours a day at minimum wage, and that's what people did during the time of Jesus. They didn't work 8-hour days. They often worked as soon as the sun came up and worked until the sun went down. And generally, a work day for a person during the time of Jesus was a 12-hour day. And so a 12-hour day at minimum wage, and let's just put the minimum wage at $15 an hour. That would be $180 for the day. So you could say a denarius was worth $180. Now, if she gave 1/64th of a day's wage, 1/64th of $180 would be $2.81. So it wasn't much. So you could say she put $2.81 and to the offering. I think if someone came to our church and all they had to live on was $2.81, I would guess that that person would think, I better keep this so I can get a little something to eat after church today. Maybe at the Bear Claw Bakery or the market. That's probably what I would do if I was in that situation. I have to be honest with you. Or if I was feeling especially generous, I might throw in the 81 cents and keep $2 for myself. But she put it all in. She was all in. She's thinking, forget the Bear Claw Bakery. I love Jesus. I want to give it all. I'll go without eating. I'm fasting today. Lord, I know you're going to take care of me. That seems to be her attitude. She gave it all. So when Jesus watches this lady, it says in verse 43 that he calls the disciples to himself. Now, Jesus only calls his disciples together when he has something really important to tell them. And just out of curiosity, I kind of thumbed through what we've already gone through in the book of Mark and kind of took note of all the times when Jesus called his disciples together. So in chapter 3, he called them together, and that's when he appointed the 12. That was really important. In chapter 6, he called them all together, and that's when he sent them out in pairs. He had to give them some instructions. That was really important. He wanted to make sure they knew what they were doing and where they were going and what they could say and what they shouldn't say. And then in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is with a large crowd and there's nothing to eat. And so it says that Jesus calls his disciples together. And he says to them, I feel compassion for the people because they've been with me now 3 days. And they have nothing to eat. And you see, that was important. They had a big problem on their hands. Jesus got them together and they fed 5,000, it says, men. Okay, so that doesn't include women and children. So he could have fed anywhere from 15 to 20,000 people on that day. Later in chapter 8, it says that he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, probably the most important thing he ever said to his disciples. Here's what he said. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what will a man exchange for his soul? And then he said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow, and that was pretty important. He wanted to make sure all the disciples heard that. He wanted to make sure all the disciples understood that. That's all important stuff. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus calls them to himself and he tells them, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. That's important. You've got to be a servant if you're going to be a follower of Christ. And so now, here, Jesus wants them to learn something important. And he calls them together. And he says, calling his disciples to them, he said to them, truly I say to you. It could be translated solemnly or seriously, I'm telling you. And then he tells them, this widow put in more than anyone else. That's really important to know. It's important because we need to understand God's perspective. Jesus says, truly I say to you, so here's the truth. She gave the most. I know it doesn't look that way, but it's the truth. She gave the most. In God's economy, those two coins were like two bags of gold or two diamonds. Notice that Jesus didn't say she's more important. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say God loves her more. He didn't say that. No, God loves rich people just as much as he loves poor people and those in between. God loves you just as much as the most faithful saint. God loves you as much as he loves Billy Graham. God loves Billy Graham so much that he took him to heaven. And Jesus loves you so much that he'll take you and me to heaven if we put our trust in him to save us. Now, you may look at this and ask, what makes her gift so special? And Jesus answered that question in verse 44. Jesus said, everyone else gave out of their surplus. In other words, everyone else gave money they didn't need. In other words, they only gave it because they could do just fine without it. They didn't have any plans to use it, so they gave it to God. But this poor widow, she put in all she owned. That's a lot. She gave it all. That's important to note because you see, that is like God. God gave his all to save us. God only has one son. He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God gave his all to redeem us, to bring us to himself. And he's prepared a place for us. So let's talk about a few points of application from this passage. First of all, we should know that God is observing us, and that is a good thing. He's watching what we do. He knows what we think. In regard to giving, it is not the amount that matters most. It is the attitude and the purpose of the giver. And so we should rejoice that God is with us. And that should encourage us to talk to him. That's why the scripture says, pray without ceasing. We should be continually aware that God is with us. And we should invite him in all that we do and say and think. That's why scripture tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit. That's why scripture says that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light, because his presence is with us. And that's why we should turn away from anything that's not pleasing to him. That's why we should be quick to confess our sins to him. We should not allow anything to separate us from fellowshipping with him, because he's here with us. How ridiculous it would be to ignore somebody who's walking next to you. How ridiculous it is for us to ignore God who is present with us. And so we should pray without ceasing as we go through our day. Then a second application of this passage is give your all to God. That's really the gateway to blessing. Give him your life, your time, your talents, your skills, and your abilities. And yes, give him all your money. It's not really yours anyway. We're just taking care of what God has given us. God is the owner of all things. We are just stewards of what he has given us. There's a hymn that says it well. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Let's close in a time of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus. And we thank you for these words of Jesus that opens our eyes to see what you value. And we pray that you would do a new work in our hearts, that we would gladly, eagerly give ourselves to you. And I want to say that if you're here this morning or if you're watching online and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, I would encourage you to do that right now. Maybe you realize that Jesus is the living God who came from heaven, and that it's only right and good that we should give ourselves to him And so just in the quietness of your heart, wherever you are, just turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I receive You as my King and my Lord. And from now on, I'm going to live for You. I'm not going to live for myself. And Lord, those of us who've known You for a long time, we pray that You would search our hearts. And in the quietness of our own hearts, Lord, we confess our sin to You. And Lord, as we go through our week, we pray that You would remind us when we disobey You. We pray that You would convict us of those bad attitudes and that we would quickly turn to You. That we wouldn't wait till Sunday to confess our sins, but that we would confess our sins as You bring them to light. And we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them. And so, Lord, we rejoice in Your forgiveness and Your mercy. And we pray that right now You would fill us with Your Spirit and that we would follow You throughout the day and week and months and years, as long as You give us the privilege to serve You here on this earth. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.